Good evening, everyone. One of my favorite songs we recorded, for those of you listening via podcast, I'm sorry you missed it. Take your Bibles and find the book of Exodus, please. You're going to be in Exodus 32. And then we're going to go to Numbers chapter 8. This will probably end up being two messages just because I want us to feel the weight of it, not because I plan to expound like I know what I'm talking about, but it is interesting to me because this is the fourth time. And I keep every message I've ever done, the paper version, believe it or not, ask Candace. And when we were using cassette tapes, I have all of those since our second service in 2000. And I was looking for a resource for Ben Sparks. And I was down in the area of my basement that Kim refuses to cross that line, not out of fear of me, out of fear of what may be living back there. And while looking for that resource for Ben, I found a sermon that I preached in 2004. Maybe three. And this will be the fourth time that, and I'm only saying it for reference, it's only the fourth time I've ever repeated a message. But when I found the hard copy of this message, I realized, and it's a great realization, and you've all been there, how far you kind of grow When you preach a message and you're really preaching something you're trying to work through when you're a new preacher, right? And then you get this far along and you realize you're still working through that same thing. And this message just spoke to me. I read the whole thing, and it just spoke to me in a completely different way. And I contribute 100% of that to the Lord and where He has me in my walk right now. But if you've been with us for that long, you'll maybe recognize it. I did change some of it because it was irrelevant information, had nothing to do with the scriptures itself. But it really spoke to me, and I met with Ben, and we did what we had scheduled to do that day, and that message wouldn't leave my heart, and the Lord told me that let's have a discussion about it. I'm not gonna be preaching at you. I'm gonna be throwing nothing at you. Well, it's early yet, but I don't plan to throw anything at you. But I want to talk about this subject. And again, I'm filtering it through where God has taken me since 04. We now are in 18. Find Exodus 32 and Numbers chapter 8. God, I thank you for the privilege to be in your house. I thank you, God, for the honor it is just to read your word, to have your word. And God, I pray that you would enlighten us and show us what you would want us to take home today. And God, if all we do here is read scripture and never get to a message point, we've done more than enough. to save the world, because the power is in the gospel and the word of God. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for the church that we love, the big church we're a part of, and for inviting us into your family. In Jesus' name, amen. Go with me in your mind. This is how I read the scriptures. You are a young man or a young woman. You've just been brought out of Egypt by this man named Moses, and you're maybe 10 years old, and there's just a lot of confusion and a lot of commotion, a lot of threats, a lot of blood spilled, a lot of miracles, a lot of things you just don't understand, and you've heard rumblings about a deliverer, and you've heard things that about what God has planned to do. You even probably heard that there was someone that had some FaceTime with Pharaoh, but all you know of it is that it caused your daddy to have to work harder. And so you probably had some mixed feelings in probably the most important time of your life in terms of being shaped into a young man or a young woman. So at some point along the way, you had to make a decision whether or not you were going to follow the one true God or follow after the many, many idols that were erected during this time. But after they were delivered and they moved out of the land of captivity, they're now free. So the kids, the moms, the dads, the grandparents, infants, they're free. And I want you to just, again, put yourself in the story from a kid's point of view, because what we're talking about tonight is being developed. What you see and what you hear and what that can do to you, and then what you have to do with it. And they're walking out. Well, they're running out, and then God causes Pharaoh and his army and all of his chariots to be drowned. And they get to the other side of the river, and Miriam pulls out a tambourine, and they just rock it out for a while and sing some praises. But one thing the kids would have known is that no more do they have to deal with whips. They don't have to see their daddy get whipped. They don't have to see their mama get whipped. They no longer have to depend on Egyptians for food, for water, for a place to stay. They were free. They didn't have to have the constant fear that was associated with being in captivity, being held bondage, or I should say, life before they were set free. It was real, it happened, but they were no longer bound to that. And along the way, they seen the works of a mighty God, and he led them out of Egypt, and 3 months have passed in their lives. They're in the area of Mount Sinai, and now all the kids here is grumbling. So it went from a bunch of, could it be? Is this really happening? To, we'd rather go back. So now here's another crossroads. Circumstances now have created a space for these kids to have to make a decision. The adults as well, but I'm looking at this as a kid would see it. Because again, it's in the formidable years of life. They wind up in Mount Sinai, or at Mount Sinai. And it's here that God calls Moses up. And you know the story, and it's a great story. But God calls Moses up to Mount Sinai, and he's going to give him some instructions that he wants Israel, or Moses and Israel, to follow. And I want to pause and interject here that there have always been those mountains where you and I have learned something. You do learn in the valley. And what I found to be such a disappointment and as a pastor, as a Christ follower, and as a friend, as a dad, et cetera, it is hard to articulate the way it feels when you see people going in the right direction, and when they're on the mountaintop, they don't take the time to learn why they're on the mountaintop. It's just everything's good. And we got money in the bank. Let's take a quick trip. And none of those things are bad, but when did God say the only time we could learn anything was when we're in the valley crying about something? And it's not very often that it's on the mountain where Christ followers in 2018, and you know what I mean by the mountain, right? You're up, you got, things are going good, right? Church is on fire, and everybody's hitting on all cylinders. And it's almost like this is like God now is saying, okay, just like take it easy. It's all good. But the mountain was designed, as we're going to see, every mountain in the scripture had a purpose. I did a study early on when God called me to preach about, I was just intrigued because all the mountains, why did they name the mountains? I mean, every mountain had a name. Every significant mountain had a name. It had a name because it was there for a purpose. And when you study what the purpose is for the mountain, you understand then when you're reading the story why they had to go there. Because sometimes God will take you to the mountain and you miss an opportunity. And he brought you there, and it ain't going to turn out so well. Because you were down here, and just give me Jesus, just give me Jesus. And you're up here, and you're like, we'll get to that when we get to that. Generally speaking, present company excluded, obviously. But mountains had a point. So now these kids hear God call their leader up to the mountain. And in mountain definitions, I discovered this. This is free. This ain't going to cost you nothing else, but it's going to prove my point about mountains. Mount Ararat was, Ararat means the mountain of new beginnings. Where did Noah land? Okay. Mount Moriah was the mountain of testing. Where did Abraham land? the mountain ain't always like fun, but it's a purpose. Mount Gilead was the mountain of disunity and anger and grudge, and that's where Jacob and Laban, Genesis 31, that's where they had their out, on that mountain. Mount Seir, C-E-I-R, it's the mountain of opposition. It's the mountain of unforgiveness, is literally the translation. And Esau and his descendants never forgave Jacob for inheriting the birthright. You can read about it. You can study the name, study the situation, and that story will come alive to you. Mount Horeb was the mountain of purpose. It literally means holy. And Mount Horeb was where the bush caught on fire. God told Moses, take your shoes off because this place has been set apart. So when you're on the mountain, pay attention to your mountain. I feel like that's a message for someone tonight. And there's a lot of other mountains I could talk about, but I'm going to move on. So we're at Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up. And I know you know the story, so I'm telling it quickly. And from the mountain, it's apparent that we reach mountains in spiritual experience, and that's what was happening to Moses. He was up on the mountain, and there were people down below. And Moses was with God, so time meant nothing. Amen. No one was watching it, and Moses wasn't checking his time. Moses wasn't worried about where he needed to be because he was exactly where he needed to be because he was in the presence of God. Because God called him up, and he went. And so Moses goes up on the mountain, and that's back in Exodus 19, lightning, clouds. There was a voice that was as loud as a great trumpet, the Bible says. The Bible says the ground shook. It was the beginning of the time that God would give Moses the details of the law. Read with me Numbers chapter 32, and let's just read verse 1. It's actually more than one. No, we'll just read one. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods, little g, that shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. It's when you get to a mountain, you can get tempted to become impatient because you're this close, right? You're this close to hearing from God. You can feel it, right? You know there's an expectation, and I love that the people of Living Water come with an expectation. But expectation is one thing. Impatience is another. And so they started coming up with Moses is dead. Maybe Moses is lost. Maybe he left us out here to die. Maybe he's in some conspiracy with the Egyptians and they want us to die. There's the extra biblical writings just have a whole bunch of it could have been, and it's fun to read about, but we'll stick with the scriptures. But the fact remains that we can get so impatient with the hand of God that's in our lives, that's leading our lives. But listen, and I would ask you to write this down because somebody needs to hear it. I need to hear it. No matter where we as a people are in time, from Garden of Eden till he takes us home. No matter where we are in time, when we get impatient with God, we will make other gods to worship. Anytime that God ain't moving fast enough for us. God didn't do it like we thought he would. He's taking too long. I wanted him to go left, but he went right. I should have been here, but why am I still back here? Okay, God's clearly left me and he doesn't care. So I'm impatient. And even though you may not go to that extreme and shake your fist at the sky and turn your back on God, what you will do, and it is scriptural, and I can back it up 100%, what you will do, solid Christ follower or not, when you or I get impatient with what God is doing in our life, you are at a crossroads where you can either wait, or you will make, and I will make, other gods to worship. It could be your kids. It'll be your job. You'll volunteer for more OT. And not that that's wrong. Don't mishear me. I'm just saying we'll lean on other things. It's all through the scriptures. I won't take the time to read it, but it's there. So the cries rise up to Aaron's ears. Give us a god. So here's Aaron, solid young man. Let's get super practical. I told you we're just going to have a discussion. Here's this solid young man, and Moses goes up on the hill, on the mountain, to talk to God. He was called up there by God, and he goes up there, and while he's gone, Aaron lost his dang mind. And he allowed sin full on to take over. Now we could speculate back and forth on how someone like Aaron can do that, but don't raise your hand. Two questions. Don't you know people that have been like that, that have just been super on fire for God, and then one day you just kind of realize, where are they? Yeah? Yeah? Okay, now that we've picked on them, have you ever been to a place where you walked with God super close, and then you look at your life and you ask, how did I get here? And it is literally a question sometimes that has no answer. Aaron, though, instead of supporting Moses, which was his job, instead of supporting Moses, we find out he really was only half committed. Aaron called for all the gold. Drop down to verse 2 through 4. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Verse 3, so all the people broke off all the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand. And I want you to underline this, please. And he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made, underline this, circle it, highlighted, a molded calf. In 2004, I titled this message, Molded or Beaten. Molded or Beaten. And when I preached this message, I preached it with passion. And I told you, this is the fourth message I've ever shared twice. But when I was looking for that resource for Ben and I read it, I realized I couldn't, I preached this out of, it was almost prophetic for me preaching it, because I had not been through that beaten stage yet. I've been through it now. So I understand this message now. In 2004, I understood the principle, and I understood that it was something for the church. I wasn't sure what. I understand now that there is a difference in molding and beating when something is being fashioned. Remember those kids? When you're at a crossroads and you look around and you see the way people are responding to the crossroads, you have to have the spiritual stamina to say, I cannot go that way. I've got to go this way because this is the way God said to go. If we have to wait here until we die, we'll wait on Moses. Why? Because Moses said to wait till he returns. And so your Bible says that the gold in his hand, fashioned it with an engraving tool, and this is what I ask you to feel the weight of, and made a molded calf. Then they said, and the way this is written in the Hebrew, they literally said it in unison. It was almost like a spirit not from God just overtook the entire congregation. And they said in unison, now this is a spiritual battle, you understand that, right? So in unison, how would they know to say this together? In unison they said together, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt," talking about the calf. So Aaron molded the gold. He melted the gold, rather. He prepared a mold for it. Making something with a mold is very easy. You just have to pour something into it and wait. And then it looks like whatever the mold is. Right. Being molded, not that hard. Molding something is quite easy. So number one, if you're taking notes, understand this. There is an ease in crafting an idol. There's an ease in crafting an idol. The material, the gold in this case, it could have been fashioned into anything. Whatever the mold was, that's what it would have become. It took no originality, really, because they all knew what calves looked like. It wasn't something elaborate. It wasn't something that no one had ever seen before. It wasn't like they were artisans. Someone carved something out and made a mold, and they poured it in there, and there really didn't require a ton of thought. And that's the way sin operates. Sin will, listen, please. Sin will always, I'm talking about the ease in crafting idols. Sin will always fit into place. Wherever there's a place in your life, sin will always mold itself. It will fashion itself, whatever the sin is. It will fashion itself to fit into that place, and it will look like what it was molded to be, and it may take you a while if you have distance between you and God or your heart is hardened before you or I see the sin, because it has taken the fashion of something, but it is counterfeit. Does that make sense? Think about it. David's son Absalom, his advisors tell him, "Man, don't do what you're planning to do. Bad idea. But your daddy is getting kind of older, so he's out of touch. You'd make a great king." And he led an uprising, if you will, that resulted in his death, not his daddy's. See, that pride fit right in there. right in there. He had good counselors in his life, but he also had bad counselors in his life. And he just kept asking until he found somebody that would agree with what he wanted to do. And it fit right into what he wanted. The rest is history. Balaam, remember him? The donkey talked? Balak said it wasn't a sin to curse the people of God. Just come down here. I love that story because it starts like this. Hey, would you just come and have a meal with me? That's the way that story starts. Balak. He said, just talking to Balaam. Hey, just come down to my place and just sit down. I just want to talk to you. We're just going to have a meal. He thought he was invited to dinner. He was, but there was going to be a sin that was fit. And he tells Balaam, I'll pay you whatever it takes to give us victory. And it led to Balaam making a wicked decision that it corrupted the Israelites for years. You say, Jeff, you're belaboring the point. No, I want you to understand how easy it is to craft an idol. It takes no thought. It takes no creativity. All it takes is you or I dropping our guard. I hate him too, brother. I hate him too. We could talk about Samson. Or one of my other favorite stories in the Bible. We could talk about Achan. Achan, man, he had to have. And put yourself in Achan's shoes. Man, I've been traveling along here fighting for this month. I ain't getting paid. I ain't getting none. What's wrong with me taking some of these jewels and this sweet robe? Well, see, that fit perfectly into his logic. But if he would have stepped back and broadened his scope, he would have understood that you can never, ever get any joy from that outside of your tent. You can't go up to the mess hall and lay down a diamond and buy an extra slab of ribs because they're going to say, where'd you get that diamond? You can't parade around in the robe. See, once sin is in there, it clouds your decision making. It's easy to craft an idol. Write this down. Conforming takes little effort. It just takes apathy. Conforming takes little effort. It just takes apathy. And as soon as you become apathetic, reading the word becomes a non-priority. Prayer, you get the idea. Fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters, meeting together. When that becomes the way you lean, it is very easy to create an idol which will get in the way of what God wanted to show you on the mountaintop. I won't read it, but you know Romans 12 says we shouldn't be conformed to the world. Amen? We should not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Amen. Hallelujah. The essence of kind of what I'm talking about in the ease of crafting an idol is this. and you're gonna think, man, I could have stayed home and watched Benny Hinn and got this. But because it's so simple. Crafting an idol in your life is so easy. And being molded to whatever that idol wants you to be is so easy that it literally is our nature. like for reals. And then God comes along and gives us a new nature, but how many know we also fight with the old? And whoever has told you that if you're a real Christian, you'll never sin, just, I don't know, be nice about it, but don't listen to nothing else they say. We have this wrestling that takes place. Amen. You've never went to a seminar. You've never heard of a seminar on how to lie. You didn't sign your kids up. You signed your kid up for gymnastics. You didn't sign your kid up on how to be stingy with the toys. You didn't. You didn't sign your high schooler up for baseball. You had to sign him up for baseball. You didn't have to sign him up to cheat on a test. None of your kids did, but what I'm trying to say is it's so simple that we don't even got to try. There's not even an effort that goes into it if we become apathetic. Are you still with me? It really takes little imagination, and sin causes us, as it molds us, to take no thought or trouble to do what's right. And circumstances are always, but 100% of the time, circumstances are always blamed when somebody falls. Always. And you can say, no, I owned it. You owned it, but there was a... But it happens here, and it happens when this or when that. Amen? I mean, that's we're humans. Instead of just saying I'm a sinner, there's got to be a circumstance. It's just the way we're made. It's got to be a circumstance. God help me. I'm not necessarily saying that you always think it's someone else's fault. But my challenge to you tonight, in the ease of creating an idol because we become apathetic, what I challenge you tonight with, and I've challenged myself with it ever since I found the daggone sermon in that pile downstairs, is if you really, I'm going to ask you to ask God to search your heart and actually mean it, because if you do, he will. And then be careful, because it's happening. And hold on to something tight. But lay yourself out before God, and you will usually find that there is some, whatever it is that you hate about you, you'll usually find, it's been my experience anyway, you will usually find a person or an event that you connect your sin to. And I'm going to tell you without hesitation, that's real. That's legit. But that's bondage. I mean, you can choose to go free. You're at a crossroads. You're like those little kids. You're looking at this for the first time. Oh my gosh. I just got the connection that I do this because of this. Do I want to spend the rest of my life doing this? Because a lot of people are, and they're doing just fine. Or do I want to be free? Because it's so easy to create an idol. And then, when you find out what that thing or who that person is, own it. Everybody say, own it. Own it. Don't do this. Read with me verse 22 of chapter 32. If I know you... Every preacher you've ever heard says this, but I am not kidding you. This is in my top five favorite passages of Scripture ever written. And you're going to laugh at this, and you're going to say, man, Aaron's ignorant. And then you're going to say, oh, wait, I've done that. 22. So Aaron said, because Moses comes down, and Moses is like, what the heck? I told you to stay down here and be in charge of things. I told you to wait on me. And you've done, and he tells him what he's done. And then this happens. And then this happens. So Aaron said, don't let the anger of my Lord become hot. In other words, relax. Sidebar, never tell someone that is getting on to you for a reason that is legit to chill. Give them a little time to... Dudes, never tell your wife to chill. I don't care how long it takes. Never say that. Because... Yeah, well, you joined the church too late. Because I said it right before you came. So Aaron said, don't let your anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people. You know the people. Aaron, the people did come and say, we want to make a God. Aaron's the one that told him how to do it. So, in a way, he's kind of right. Right? I mean, there's, yeah. It's just got that much truth in it that he's almost got a leg to stand on. And because he knows that, he's going to go with it. Instead of just shutting it and owning it, he's going to go with it. Because as he's talking, he's like, they did come to me first. And he says this, don't be mad at me. You know the people. They're set on evil. They said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, just break it off. So they gave it to me. I cast it into the fire, and this calf jumped out. Does your Bible say that? That is the greatest passage ever, but the worst excuse ever. Because you got, put yourself in Moses' shoes. You're standing there like, you're right. The people, they can be bent towards evil. You're right. And then he gets to that part. And can you just see Moses' face? Remember when your kid first, or friend first, like, tried to get one over on you? And you're like, dude, I'm going to give you one more chance to come clean. And then after that, you're grounded for like 6 months. He looked Moses in the eye and said, we threw some gold in the fire and a golden calf jumped out. No, they molded because it's so easy to be molded an idol. But here's what I want you to understand. And this is where we'll pick up next week. The problem wasn't the gold. The gold wasn't the problem. There was nothing inherently evil about the gold. The problem was the condition of the hearts of the people that had the gold. You see, Jeff, just out of curiosity, how did they get the gold? Those of you that know the story, and you know that I've said before, I'm going to do it one day, as sure as I'm breathing, I'm going to take a year and preach nothing but the story of the children of Israel. I may just make it a curriculum, because everything you need to know about living for Jesus is in that story. Amen. What was I talking about? Gold. The problem was the condition of their heart. They made a mold. They poured the gold into the mold. The gold had no control over what it would become. The gold had to relent to the one who worked the gold. And they got the gold by going around to all the Egyptian houses, because God said, you're going to need little money, so just go around, and all the Egyptians who whooped you, they're going to give you all their stuff. Ain't God awesome? And then they do this with it. Anybody been guilty of using a talent or a gift or whatever? Yeah, don't raise your hand. I'll be the only one to raise it. And what we're going to start on next week is we're going to read what I would say encompasses what God really, really wants out of our life. We can be molded, or I said we could be what? Beaten. God's desire is to take that gold, construct it with his own design, and make it into what he intended it to become. And the next text we read is so interesting. We just learned a lesson that there is an ease in creating an idol. Well, we're going to learn next week about the lampstand in Numbers 8, and we're going to find out how difficult it is to craft holiness. And you got a choice. I'll read you the text, and we'll go home. Look at this. Numbers chapter 8, verse 1. I'll give you a moment if you want to turn there. You're almost there. Leviticus, Numbers. Go to chapter 8. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold. From its shaft to its flowers, it was hammered work, according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. That's how he made the lampstand. They molded a calf that made God so mad. And then with gold, they beat the gold into what God intended it to become. Think about it for just a moment. The intricacies, the flowers. How do you beat something until it looks like flowers? How do you hammer it? There is one way. There's no mold. There's no mold. They didn't beat the calf. They didn't sculpt the calf. No, they poured it into a mold. They poured the gold. The lampstand, however, that give light, that was a foretelling of the light of the world, they had to chip away with that hammer. Everything that didn't look like a lampstand, right? And probably in the beginning, right, they probably had to like hit it really hard, you know what I'm saying? to get. But then when they got to the intricate parts of like the flowers, you couldn't hit it hard. But then there'd be another part like the bass where they probably had to pound it. What I'm trying to say is it's difficult to craft holiness in your life because we don't want to wait it out. Because one season of our life, it feels like we're getting the junk beat out of us. And the next season of our life, remember that mountain I was talking about where everything goes right? That's what it feels like. And it's confusing because when you're up here and everything's going great and you're leading people to Jesus, you didn't know that you even knew. But then all of a sudden you go into a valley and you're like, why am I in this valley? I was just right up here. What did I do, God? And we have this, you know, self-inflicted guilt that we put on ourselves. Instead of learning a lesson while we're up here. It's difficult to craft holiness. John will tell you that, gosh, I don't know how long it's been now. Because I'm so serious about holiness that I wrote a 6-week curriculum on nothing but holiness, verses and applications. And every, I don't know, Monday or Tuesday night, whatever it was, I would have 6 or 8 men, and we'd go down in my basement, and we would sit in a circle, not in rows. We would sit in a circle, and we would read the scripture, and I would ask tough questions in this curriculum, and I would ask them questions, and there'd be a lot of weeping, and there'd be a lot of... And some of those men are strong and are pastors today. And then there's others that I, honest to God, don't even know where they are. Because some are willing to stick it out. And others get impatient with God. And when you get impatient with the hand of God, finish the sentence. Huh? Yeah, you will always make another idol when you get impatient with God. We proved it. Next week we'll talk about the hammer. You got something to think about tonight? I challenged you. No, I'm encouraging you. Search your heart. Ask God to search your heart. It's going to point you, money back guarantee, to a person or an event or a thing. Maybe more than one of both, regardless, you have a choice. You can go free of that or stay bound. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for having this original sermon out of numerical order. When I was looking for a resource, it should not have been where it was. But oh, it should have been where it was. Thank you for reminding me that we're all still growing. And that I understand now that when I preached that in 04, it was prophetic. And it was prophetic about my own life. My own life. And the lives of my friends right now under the sound of my voice that have gone through a beating season after season after season. Oh God, encourage them that this is the time that they refuse to be molded. Instead, they'll be hammered into what you want us to become. For your glory. And we bless your name. Amen and amen. Thank you guys. Invite 20 people. I'll see you Sunday.